Looking this morning at the incident we read, beginning at verse 36, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Jesus described himself as the light of the world. He sheds light on our surroundings, he shows us ourselves, and he is the light of hope as he shows us God our Saviour. Here in this incident, and especially in Jesus' words, we see a great deal of light, and we see a great deal of things in the light of what Jesus says here. So we'll think first of all for a little about this encounter and then move on to think of lessons that we can learn from it. When Simon the Pharisee, who had invited Jesus home, saw this woman coming into the house, he recognized her as a notorious individual in that locality. Why was she notorious? We don't know. We can speculate, and if we speculate, we usually get it wrong. It doesn't matter. That's it. And the Pharisee's next thought was, if Jesus really was a prophet, he would know this. And he wouldn't let her anywhere near him. So, in all fairness to Simon, and all concerned, that does give us a picture of this person. On one level, Simon's assessment of this person was correct. On one level. And it has very important implications. Sinner. Did he not realize that he was a sinner too? That we all are? You know? And what's the implication? What are the implications of that? Well, for one thing, it speaks of a constant tendency in us to go the wrong way. Tell me, is there any Christian of any experience who does not pray, Lord, save me from myself? And often our sin makes us difficult to live with, both for ourselves and others. And sin or wrongdoing, it implies guilt. Where is justice if wrong is not punished? And it makes us obnoxious to God. In short, she and all of us, we need God's mercy and help. Sinner. But notice, the Pharisee's reaction was to reject him. Get this person out of my presence. He doesn't use those words, but you can see quite clearly that's his attitude. And yet, when you think about it and you look at the story here, her actions that day were not those of a sinner. In fact, through many tears, she showed remarkable devotion to the Lord Jesus. It's not sinful, it's the exact opposite, isn't it? And what Jesus said about her spoke volumes. It spoke volumes about her spirit, not just about her actions. He pointed out the welcome that she had given him in stark contrast to the Pharisee's coldness to him. And Jesus spoke about the implication of what she had just done there in the Pharisee's house. He said, the reason she showed such love for him was the fact that she had been forgiven a lot, that he had forgiven her a lot, unlike the Pharisee. So we look at those two attitudes to this person and we ask, which was right? Which assessment was correct? And in a sense, both were right. The Pharisee was pointing out, she's a sinner, and he was saying, yes. But Jesus was right. She had been changed. He had changed her, and he had forgiven her. What a stark contrast, though, we are seeing here between Simon the Pharisee's attitude and Jesus' attitude. Their assessments may have been correct, but their attitude was totally different. And as we look at this, we realise that the light of the world is shedding light on the difference between the spirit of humanity on the one hand, represented by Simon the Pharisee, and the spirit of God on the other hand, as we see in our Lord Jesus and the way he dealt with her. There are many lessons to be learned from this incident. We're going to look at five of them briefly. And the first lesson is this, and it harks back to what we read first. God works in a variety of ways, not just one way. Luke records this incident straight after his comments about Jesus and John the Baptist and what Jesus said about that. People had criticised John the Baptist. Do you know, the man, he lives such an ascetic lifestyle. Doesn't eat bread, doesn't drink, doesn't. The man's mad, he's got a demon, John the Baptist. That's what people said. Oh, and that Jesus, oh, he's the exact opposite. He'll take hospitality from anyone. He'll eat and drink with the Pharisee. He even allows notorious individuals near him. Ugh, gluttonous man, a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. You ever feel you can't win? John had a reputation for being severe. He called people to repent of their sin. Jesus had a reputation for being merciful. He healed people and he even pronounced the forgiveness of their sin. And people found fault with both of those approaches. John the Baptist? No. Jesus? Actually, the differences between John the Baptist and Jesus were slight. Because John also spoke about God bringing forgiveness and Jesus giving the Holy Spirit. And on the other hand, Jesus also called on people to repent of their sin. No matter what they did, Jesus and John were going to be criticised. Which of them did God use? Well, the answer is obvious. He used both. God had called John to do what he was doing. He called Jesus to do what he was doing. He used John. He used Jesus. He blessed John's work. He blessed Jesus' work. And there's a lesson here for every Christian. If you follow Christ's call, God will bless and he will use you one way or another. But somebody will probably criticise you. And we have to remember that it's Christ Jesus who sends us, and it's Christ Jesus who judges our work, not them or them or them. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, and at one point he mentioned that some of them had been pretty severe in it. They were very critical of Paul, some of them. And he says, this is 1 Corinthians 4, he says that he's a trustee or a steward. It's required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I'm not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness, and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. What is the Holy Spirit telling us here through Paul? We can't really judge ourselves. Sometimes we know I'm not doing right. Sometimes we know I'm doing what I can as far as I see from the Word of God. But we are not the ultimate. We're not our own ultimate judge. And neither are they, and neither are they, and neither are they. Christ alone is our judge. Now, how sobering is it that Christ is our judging our work? But how liberating that it's Christ and Christ alone, our Saviour, our Master, our Lord, who is, and not anybody else. Not anybody else. I had an old friend who used to quote from time to time the words of King David at a difficult point in his life. He said, "Let us fall into the hands of the Lord, for with him are tender mercies, but let me not fall into the hands of man." Well, there we are. God used John, God used Jesus. He called them to where they were, what they were doing. God works in a variety of ways. That's the first lesson that we learn from this. And then we learn another, a second. Jesus changes people. The woman who washed Jesus' feet with her tears had undergone a great change. And it was Jesus who had produced it. And the process of change was continuing. Simon the Pharisee described her as a sinner, suggesting that she had no regard for God and man, and that had been true. But now she was in tears, and she was showing immense gratitude to the Lord Jesus, and he was saying about her that her sins were forgiven. She must have repented of her sin. What a change. What a change. Simon might have been right the day before, or whenever it was, but my word, Jesus was right today. He had changed her. Her gratitude was directed to Jesus. It must have been Jesus who led her to repentance and forgiveness. How had he done it? We only get part of the story. We only get the bit of the story after he has forgiven her sins. What happened before? Had she been in conversation with him at some time before? Had she been listening to his teach? We don't know. We don't know. But somehow she had had dealings with the Lord. The Lord Jesus had had dealings with her. There was a mighty change and her sins were forgiven. Or should I say, her sins were forgiven and there was a mighty change. The two, it's a circle, isn't it? Jesus had changed her spirit. Oh yes, forgiveness is only meaningful if we know we've done wrong. I forgive you. Oh, do you? It shows we don't really feel what we've done. This woman must have felt sorrow for her sin, and that's what made forgiveness so precious to her. Isn't it his second epistle to the Corinthians? Paul speaks about godly sorrow that leads to a regret that we will never regret. Leads to a repentance we'll never repent of. And that doesn't mean, of course, that every Christian should spend all their days weighed down by guilt. No. Remember what Jesus said to the paralyzed man that he healed? Cheer up, your sins are forgiven. It does mean that we should be aware that our wrongdoing is against God and not just man, and turn our back on it sincerely. Psalm 51, against you, you only have I sinned. I think it was Robert Murray McChain, or maybe it was Rabbi Duncan, one of them, who said, it's not the depth of our conviction that matters, it's the reality of it. The change in this woman's spirit is also seen in her love for the Lord. What Simon witnessed was an act of utter devotion. And that's Christian experience. As long as we're estranged from God, we live for ourselves. When we're reconciled to him through the death of Jesus, we echo Peter's words, Lord, to whom shall we go? Jesus changed our relationship with God. As long as we're in the wrong, we can't expect his kindness. We deserve the opposite. Forgiveness is when he doesn't hold it against us any longer, welcomes us into his family to eternal life, and then we can pray, Our Father in heaven. A relationship with God. Another change Jesus makes is to give us hope and a reason to hope. Before we find Jesus as our Saviour, are we able to cope with life's losses? But now he is so precious to us, we can lose everything, and we still have treasure in heaven. Indeed, we still can have joy in that. There's a remarkable expression. There are many remarkable expressions in the book of Proverbs, but here's one of them. The righteous person has hope in his death. Does that sound strange? Is death not the end? What do you hope for after? But this is what the Bible says. He has hope in his death. You see, the Lord gives hope. The hope of God's continuing grace, care, eternal life, resurrection, glory. The Lord our God is a sun and shield. He will give grace and what after that? Glory. What hope when it has been purchased by the blood of Jesus? What hope when God's promises are unshakable? So, all of these things, the experience of forgiveness, the repentance that goes along with it, the hope of the gospel, all of these things lead to a change in our conduct. A new spirit produces new thoughts, new desires. You see it there in the Gospels. Zacchaeus, a new spirit, from greed now to fairness and generosity. Paul, from murderous anger to patience and sacrificial kindness. And this woman, from shameless conduct to utter devotion to God and to Christ. What a change Jesus makes. Before we leave this, there are people who think that kindness to a sinner is the same as condoning their sin. Absolutely not. But notice, God's warnings might make us afraid, but it's the kindness of Jesus that draws us away from our sin to repentance. In practice, that's what happens. People have said, I know I should repent, but I just can't. Well, of course we can. Our own unaided efforts, we never will repent. But when we see the Lord Jesus, when we see what he's done for us on the cross, when we have dealings with him and find his forgiveness, then we'll be changed people, all right. Jesus changes people. Here's a third lesson. Forgiveness is foundational. This was the start of this woman's relationship with God and with the Lord Jesus, and much would follow. It's a big mistake, and some of us have made it, at the start of our Christian life to think, this is wonderful, I've arrived. There can't be anything better than this. Oh, really? What about the experiences the Lord gives us as we go through the life of faith? Our experiences of his faithfulness, of his holiness, of his grace. How does Peter end his second epistle? Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. What does Paul say about himself in Philippians? Paul, of all people, Philippians 3. I don't consider I've arrived. I press towards the mark so that I can take hold of that for which Christ has taken hold of me. You see, we've got to grow. Forgiveness is foundational. But that growth can only come when we receive his pardon, his forgiveness. And I think we should be careful about this because our experiences vary. Some people are more conscious of his forgiveness than other people. With some people, it's a dramatic thing. With others, it's a gradual understanding and awareness. It does vary. But there must always be a glimpse of the Lord Jesus dying in our place, and we rely on that. And when that happens, and God has pardoned us, he sets us off in a new direction. Forgiveness is foundational, and then the building starts. Forgiveness is always linked with faith in Jesus and in his offering on the cross. If anyone says today, that's what I need, then look at him there on the cross, depend on that, and come to the living, resurrected Saviour now in heaven and ask for God's mercy because of what he has done. Forgiveness will come and repentance will begin. Oh my, if Jesus died for our sins and forgave us through his shed blood, how much we owe him, how we ought to live to please him. Forgiveness is foundational. Here's something else, a fourth lesson. Being forgiven leads us to love the Lord Jesus and to love God. If somebody were to call themselves Christian, but they were cold, totally cold, towards the Lord Jesus, towards God, surely we would have to conclude that they've never tasted his mercy. See this woman? Why did she love so much? Because she had been forgiven so much. And this parable that Jesus teaches, shows to Pharisee, to Simon, this parable is about that. It's about love as a result of wrongs being forgiven. A certain money lender had two debtors, one owed 500, the other 50. He cancelled the debts of both. Which of them will love him more? Simon said, I suppose the one for whom he cancelled the larger debt. And that's an illustration of our dealings with the Lord. Two things we notice here. One is that sin can be compared to a debt. We have moral obligations to God and to one another. What he's due from us is obvious. Our loving creator who's blessed us with everything and who's so wonderful. We owe him a debt of admiration, of praise, of love, of gratitude. Yes, and penitence when we have sinned. And God has given us the resources we need for all that. His day, his worship, his spirit, his promises. We're accountable to him. What are we going to say when we meet him at the end of our days? Sin is a debt. The second thing, our love to him is in proportion to his forgiveness of that debt. Simon loved little because he was forgiven little. Now, I think we should pause at this point. It might not be in proportion to our actual sin, but it is in proportion to how we see our sin. Think of the Apostle Paul. He called himself the worst of sinners because he persecuted the church of God. Who showed more love to the Lord Jesus than he did? Why? Because he had been forgiven. Indeed, forgiveness comes from God, the Holy Trinity, but we see it coming to us through the cross of our Lord Jesus. No wonder Paul said, "He loved me and he gave himself for me." And that is what motivates Christian service. Fear of God might drive us to do this or that that we wouldn't otherwise have done, but that's not what he's looking for, primarily. He says to us, "Give me your heart." Which of the two sisters did Jesus commend more, Martha or Mary? I'm not suggesting for a moment that Martha didn't love the Lord hugely and she was showing her love in practical ways, but it was more obvious that Mary had given the Lord her heart, wasn't it? That's what the Lord looks for. So if we want to serve God better and to love God more, think about the cross. Think about the love of our Lord that led him there. The love of our Lord that brought the gospel to ourselves and impressed it on us. And as we think about that love and how it impacts us, surely our love for him will grow and therefore our life will change. And actually, that's the greatest commandment, isn't it? Which person in that room that day was keeping God's commands the most? Was it Simon the Pharisee? I mean, we don't know much about him. I'm not saying he was a wicked man. We simply don't know. He got these things very wrong. But which of these two was keeping God's commands more? Well, it's obvious it was this woman. What is the greatest command? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind. And that's exactly what she was doing. It's when we see the grace of God towards us through the cross that love comes from us. And that is what pleases him. Being forgiven leads us to love the Lord Jesus. One more lesson, we'll stop there. We see here the contrast between the spirit of the world and the spirit of Christ. The world represented by Simon the Pharisee. Humanity is demanding, Jesus is generous. That's the first difference we notice. The Pharisee wanted perfection and the woman couldn't deliver. So, out you go. But when Jesus saw her, his reaction was, "She needs my mercy and forgiveness. She doesn't deserve this, on the one hand. She needs my mercy and forgiveness on the other." What a contrast. Of course she doesn't deserve it. That's why she needs my mercy and my forgiveness. What a contrast between the two attitudes. They're poles apart. Both true, but which one is healing and which one is destructive? The spirit of humanity or the spirit of God in our Lord Jesus? How wonderful, Psalm 145, verse 8. "The Lord is very gracious, in him compassions flow. In mercy he is very great and is to anger slow." Humanity is demanding, Jesus is generous. Second contrast, humanity is ready to find fault with others, Jesus is ready to forgive. The Pharisee's first thought was about the woman's sin, but Jesus had already forgiven her and was going to assure her that he had, and assure her publicly that he had. Publicly. What What would that mean in practice for her? Or should that mean in practice for her? What kindness? Who dare bring a charge against her when Jesus Christ, her Saviour, has forgiven her? I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more, Jeremiah 31. Someone wrote a song about those words. And they mentioned that, you know, the person's friends, held it against them all their life. And the one line in the song goes, God can't remember what they can't forget. The contrast. Humanity is ready to find fault. Jesus is ready to forgive. Here's another contrast. It's very different. Humanity condones its own sin. Jesus confronts us with the truth about ourselves. Until she met Jesus, this woman must have been brazen about her sin. But Jesus brought it home to her and forgave her. The Pharisee, Simon, was oblivious to his pride and his lack of love. Jesus confronted him with it in a gentle way, but he did. We've all probably known people who are hard on other people's sins but don't see their own, and we just think a wee while about our own history and we've probably been the same. A couple of hundred years ago, there was a young girl working in an inn in the Highlands, a wee bit south of Inverness. And one day, a minister arrived. He was coming from the Black Isle, travelling down to Edinburgh, horseback, of course, takes a few days. And in the evening, he says, right, okay, we'll have worship. The family was used to having worship, and he was going to lead the worship. Then he stopped and he says, is everybody here? Yes. There's just a wee girl who worked in the kitchen. No. We're going to wait until she's here. So they waited and they brought the girl and that was it. And when worship was over, he said to her, I'm off to Edinburgh and I'm going to get something there for you and I'll bring it to you on my way back home in a few days' time. But I want you to promise me to use this prayer, Lord, show me myself. So that was it. Off she went. Off he went down to Edinburgh. Came back a week or two later. Where's that girl? Oh, she hasn't been the same since you were here. She got terribly distressed and she hasn't got out of it. We don't know what's wrong with her. Bring her. Oh, sir, she said, you taught me a prayer. Lord, show me myself. And he did. I don't know what to do. All right, he says, here's another prayer. Lord, show me yourself. End of story, as far as he was concerned. He thought till maybe 20, 30 years later. He was visiting some place. He was taking a communion service. And this woman walks up to him and she says, excuse me, you won't recognize me. I was that girl. He answered the first prayer. He showed me myself. He answered the second prayer. He showed me himself. I found my sin forgiven. Humanity condones its own sin. Jesus confronts us with the truth about ourselves. What else? He is waiting to be gracious. Now, humanity leaves us to our own devices. Here's another contrast. Jesus gives us repentance. Humanity says, off you go and do the right thing. Jesus says, come with me and we will do the right thing. The Pharisee didn't lift a finger to help the woman back onto the road. He could only remind her how bad she was. But Jesus gave her a new heart. As John the Baptist had said, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Oh, how glad we should be of Jesus' help, how much we should ask him for it, and how glad we should be to lead others instead of just telling them, oh, you're a sinner. May the Lord help us to lead people to Jesus. He will forgive, and he will give them a new heart. Something else, humanity protects itself, but Jesus gives us himself. The Pharisee didn't want to be polluted by having this woman near him. Isaiah wrote about people like that and how God felt about them. Chapter 65, people who say, keep to yourself, don't come near me, I'm too holy for you. And God says, they are a smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. That was a Pharisee. What about Jesus? Was the Pharisee afraid of losing his reputation? Jesus did. He accepted the loss of his reputation as the price of saving people like her. A gluttonous man, a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, a blasphemer. Away with them, crucify him. He accepted it as the price of saving her and you and me. We ought to think of what Jesus underwent to clear our name. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? How we ought to love him and want to be with him. Humanity rejects, Jesus embraces. A bruised reed he will not break, the smoking flax he will not quench. As they said to the blind man outside Jericho, be of good cheer, he's calling you. Aye, and we can all say the same to each other and to other people today. Cheer up, the Lord Jesus is calling you. He is. Humanity is harsh, Jesus is tender. Humanity is proud, unloving, looking after its own interests. Jesus humbled himself because he loves the Father and he loves us. And he did it to raise us up to be with himself, sinners though we are. First lesson, God works in a variety of ways. Second, Jesus changes people. Third, forgiveness is foundational. Fourth, being forgiven brings us to love the Lord Jesus. And fifth, what a contrast between the spirit of humanity and the spirit of Christ Jesus. Who knows? Maybe Simon the Pharisee himself was changed as a result of what he saw and heard. Who knows? But one thing is sure. As long as we are on this earth, and Jesus, our Saviour, is on the throne of heaven, there is hope for every one of us. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And he said, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray.